My mum always told me not to talk to strangers. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Rick. I'm one of the elders here, along with Sarah, my wife. We've been part of this church for about 15 years now. And it's just my great privilege to be able to serve this church in that way. Hands up if you love an awkward Zoom call. Hands up if that's one of your favorite things. Well, I was in a meeting online recently, and someone was having problems with their technology, and they couldn't seem to see anyone, at least that's what they said. And they kept asking someone else in the meeting, they said, does anyone know how to fix that? And after a while, someone else in the meeting suggested that they leave and try to come back into the room, because sometimes that works in refreshing it. And the person agreed that they seemed to think that was a good idea. Before they stood up, they walked away from their chair, and we heard a door closing behind them. And about 10 seconds later, they walked back into the room, sat down in the chair, and said, did that work? She had literally left the room and expected that that would solve all the technology problems. And there was stunned silence from everyone else. I was struggling to hold it together, if I'm honest. But we like that idea, don't we? We like that idea of, when things aren't going so well, what do? Maybe we reset, or we have a fresh start, or we just plug it out and start again, or we throw it out and get a new one. That's kind of how we think from time to time. Whenever something's not going so well, we can just reset and start again. I remember reading a tweet on 31st of December, 2020. Do you remember 2020? Okay. And this person wrote that they couldn't wait for the new year to begin so that they could leave all that COVID stuff in the past. And I thought, a global pandemic actually is affected by the turn of a calendar. You know, I thought, it doesn't work like that. So what do? What happens when we are broken? Where do we turn when our lives are in disarray? What is the answer to the dark shadows that sometimes linger within us that we know and describe as sin? Well, this morning, we want to turn to 1 John to continue this journey through this letter where we're about to discover that the answer isn't actually about starting over, resetting ourselves, or trying harder, but actually in resting assured in what has already been given for us. So let's turn to God's word. We're going to read 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, through the rest of John chapter 1, and then just the first two verses of chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 5, and this is God's word. I want to say this is the only part of this service that is perfect, okay, infallible, totally trustworthy, completely true. This is God's word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And we thank God for his word to us. If you have your Bible, keep it open as we go through this morning, because the purpose of this letter is to emphasize the central truths about our status with God. Okay, that's what we're thinking about this morning, our status with God, and the certainty that John is trying to provide his readers with, the certainty that a relationship with God can bring. John's writing this letter to leave his readers in absolutely no doubt that we can rest assured in the forgiveness of our sins. And from what we have just read, verse 7 captures that idea perfectly. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And that's actually that verse, it's the central theme, that idea is the central theme of this letter. If we walk in the light, what happens? Two things. We have fellowship with one another, and we are purified by Jesus from all sin. That is the crux of this passage that we've read this morning. Fellowship with God brings forgiveness of sins. We can rest assured in that. In other words, we can have no doubt about it. There are no ifs in this passage. There are no buts. There are no maybe. Well, there is one if, but we'll come back to that later. And there are no maybes. There are no extra conditions. There's no wiggle room in the T's and C's. The terms and conditions. Walking in the light of Jesus Christ brings us assurance of salvation. I remember talking to a young person here in church who was telling me about poor choices they had made recently. And because of all that, they now felt really far from God, and they wondered if they were still a Christian. So what was my response in that conversation? I've been making all these, you know, poor choices, bad behaviors. I'm no longer a Christian. How should I have responded then? Was it to agree that because of their poor choices, their faith in Jesus was now invalid? Was that what I should have said? Was it to say that, well, it's okay, hang on, you might be a Christian again, maybe sometime in the future whenever you feel more like it? Was it to tell them that if they sorted their life out, then Christ might accept them back in? No, because any of those statements would totally contradict the message of the gospel and the message of what John is writing about here. How did we get into the family of God? If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, how did you get in? For those of us here today who are already followers of Christ, how did that journey begin? Just think about it. Did we get in because we impressed God with our religious knowledge or our moral behavior? What, were we accepted because we somehow sorted our life out and felt more spiritual one day? Was our entry to the kingdom anything to do with our own merit? No. Our acceptance by God wasn't based on what we did, but on what Christ has done. So look with me then to verse 9. If, and here's the if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that incredible? There are two realities in play here. The reality that we are sinful and the reality that God is faithful. And so while we are sinful, because he is faithful, upon the confession of our lips that Jesus is Lord comes the stamp of forgiveness upon our souls. Notice the word if only appears one time in this verse. And what's the if in relation to? The if is in relation to us. Our activity, our behavior, our response. If we confess, but he is faithful. And then the wills come in. He will justify. He will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all our unrighteousness. Not he might forgive, but he will forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. By the way, challenge for the week. What if we learn to memorize that verse? An elder, by the way, who walked into this church and found out I was speaking this morning and what passage I was speaking on was able to tell me that verse straight off. Okay, they were able to memorize it. Okay, some of our elders are holy people. Isn't that amazing? But what an amazing truth to get our head around. So there's a challenge for this week. So back to this conversation with the young person. What did I tell them then? Who thought they were no longer a Christian. I told them, you are still a Christian. You are. Because just as your behavior did not get you in, your behavior hasn't got you out. What they needed was assurance. They didn't need reassurance, by the way, from me. They needed assurance from God and that the work of Christ is sufficient for them. Our activity is the confession of sins. His activity is the gift of forgiveness. Two really important concepts we believe in as Christians, grace and assurance. We're thinking mainly about assurance in this series, but we need to understand both. Grace is the forgiveness of God to his children despite our previous sin. Assurance is being sure of our status with God, that's secure despite our future sin. We are going to walk out of this church, you know what? And we're going to sin. Sometime this week, we are going to sin. So what do we do then? Well, we can trust in the assurance. That's not a license, by the way. It's not an excuse. But when that happens, or when we become aware of our sin, we can know that our status with God is secure because it's secured through his activity and not ours. And you know what? That is really hard for us to understand. Why? Because we live in a culture that is obsessed with performance, that's driven by accomplishment and aspiration and achievement. But none of those things are the way of the cross. The reality of the cross is that Jesus got what he didn't deserve so that we don't get what we deserve. If you have trusted in Jesus, then you can know with certainty that you are his. And we sing it sometimes, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's assurance because of his activity. Yet too often, we choose to focus on our feelings rather than trusting in the finished work of Christ. You know, can I ask you, and I don't mean it as a cheeky question, but when it comes to the things of faith, are you self-obsessed? Are we so focused and driven by our own activities, our own behaviors, that actually we're missing the sufficiency of Jesus' work on our behalf? I love these words. When I fear my, it's a song, I'm going to say it. When I fear my faith will fail. Do you ever fear that? Do you ever feel like your faith is failing? What does that song say? Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. It's the first of three songs I'm going to quote this morning, by the way. But I love the kind of contrast in it. When our faith fails, whenever we face temptation, whenever we let go, whenever our heart grows cold, what is God's activity? He will hold us fast. And maybe some of you today need to just hear that again. That for whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty or doubt or darkness you're experiencing, that you are held. That you're held by the Father. Your faith is sure, and you can know that with certainty. And you know, this isn't just important for young Christians whose behavior is bad sometimes, to use that example. It's relevant to all of us. And can I say this morning, it's particularly relevant as we consider our later years or our last days. A fortnight ago, I attended the funeral of one of my uncles who passed away after an 18-month battle with stomach cancer. And the reality for him is that many of those final months for him were spent in surgery and treatment. He knew pain daily. He had difficulty eating. I knew this was a bad idea, talking about it. But in the last year of his life, despite all that, he displayed a complete contentment and an utter peace about what he was experiencing. He didn't rant or complain, but he faced death without fear. He was steadfast in his faith, and he never wavered in his declaration that God was good. How on earth could he do that? Because he knew the assurance of the forgiveness of his sin, and he trusted fully in the finished work of Jesus, and he could rest knowing that as he stared death in the face with total certainty and with utter contentment. This matters. This concept, this idea matters for our life today. It makes a difference even in how we prepare to face our death. Do you have that assurance today? It's important to consider that because there is actually a harder reality at play here in this passage. Because John makes it clear that while those who are in Christ walk in the light and can have assurance, there are also some who claim connection with God, but yet still walk in darkness. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So John is saying that it's possible for someone to think they have a relationship with God that they do not actually have. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, I want you to hear this today, that doesn't mean that sincere Christians need to ask Jesus into their heart every single day from a place of insecurity. But John's words here aren't actually speaking to those who feel insecure in their faith. They are meant as a challenge to those who are insincere in their faith. There's a big difference. Some of you today might feel a sense of insecurity because of, again, your choices, your behavior. You need to be reminded of the fact that he is holding you despite our failings. But for those of us this morning, these words might be a challenge to those who are insincere in our faith. John's words speak here of those who walk in darkness. In other words, those who exhibit a pattern of sinful living, not just occasional lapses into sinful action. Those who claim fellowship with God and connection to Jesus without any admittance of their need for forgiveness and no actual repentance in their way of life. That's who John's talking about here. You know, if we can't admit our need, if we can't bow the knee, then we will continue in darkness. Charles Spurgeon said this, "It is not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It isn't our weakness that hinders Christ, but our strength. It is not our darkness that hinders Christ, but our supposed light that holds back his hand." What's he saying? It needs a little bit of thought, this quote. He's essentially saying that walking with arrogance or sufficiency in our own strength is a sure way of refusing the grace of God in our lives. God is not scared by our sin. He is not scared by the dark aspects of our life. He wants to do something about it by bringing us and leading us into the light. But it's those who choose to be strong, to self-sufficient. I don't need him. I'm okay the way I am. I'll figure it out. Actually, those are it is those who miss God's grace. So do you have assurance today? Assurance, and then I want to think about how these words of John provide rest. They offer us rest. They provide us with assurance, but they also offer us rest. And that's really helpful because I've hinted at it earlier. At times we can be so focused on doing better, being better in the Christian life and improving and growing and developing and doing more. But that isn't the heart of the gospel message. It's not do more, but look at what has been done. And so these first two verses in John chapter 2, and Stuart will take us through the rest of this chapter next week, where John says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." We need a rest in the amazing truth of this. We can rest assured, and there's some cards, aren't there, on your seats this morning. We can rest assured in the forgiveness of our sins. That's what John is trying to get at here. And you know, I want to say there's kind of a word that has been in my mind. Maybe rest is one word, but another word for it is relax. At times, in a spiritual sense, I think we need to relax. He's with us. The Bible tells us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We are forgiven people who carry his life in our veins, who carry the Spirit with us. You know, when I was a young Christian, as a teenager, I was part of what was dubbed, okay, and what has been dubbed. I'm not talking about, you know, a small group of people, just Christians, sort of young Christians 20 years ago. We were dubbed the history maker generation, okay? It's not an arrogant claim. I'm going to explain it in a moment. That's not to say we're anything special, but a couple of decades ago, the kind of wave and focus of Christian youth ministry across the UK and Ireland focused on telling young people that they could change the world, okay? We were told that we could make poverty history. Christian speakers told us that if 12 disciples could turn the world upside down, then just think of how, you know, hundreds of young followers in this place could make a huge impact across the nation. And I and many others were encouraged to go out there and change the world. Stuart, you remember it too, don't you? Yeah, yeah. You're a few years older than me, but yeah. And bands like Delirious, okay, they sang songs about being a history-making generation. And I believed it. And they sang, "Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true. And I believe it. I'm living for you. I'm going to be a history maker in this land," we sang. And I don't want to downplay the possibilities of what God can do when he captures the heart of a generation. It's important we continue to believe that. And I have been part of movements and missions and projects where I've seen God work in miraculous ways. But at times, I wonder if the history maker generation might have been better served if we'd have been told more about that God's kingdom doesn't actually depend on us. And that we are forgiven. And that we are held. And that we are loved by Christ. And there is nothing we can do to damage that or destroy that. Perhaps then it might have turned more of Christianity's platforms that maybe over the years have been proved to have been a bit hollow or fragile. It might have turned some of those platforms into altars. It might have reshaped hours of activity as churches into a thirst for intimacy with Christ. And it might have redirected all of lots of people's striving into a deep surrender, because it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. He is our light, strength, song. This cornerstone, the solid ground, firm, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. So what heights of love, what depths of peace when fears are stilled. And then these three words, when strivings cease. When striving cease. Maybe some of us just need to hear that phrase today to almost allow ourselves permission to let our strivings cease. If you could summarize, I think, this message, sermon, it would be the word relax. Or those three words, when striving cease. Some of you are thinking right now, I'd prefer just to have got the summary than the sermon. Thank you very much from the outset. But, you know, can we learn to relax in him, to let our striving cease? Because the message of the gospel is not do, but done. It's not strive, but it's rest. It's not me, it's him. And Stuart used this phrase last week about getting into the slipstream of 1 John. Getting the slipstream of 1 John John himself, as he writes these words and reminds us of who we are, that we can rest assured. And any of you who are cyclists here, okay, Andy McCandless, you used to be, did you? But any of the cyclists here will talk about the benefit of slipstream, okay? The idea of actually getting behind the rider in front, because they will take the wind for you. They will do the work for you. And actually, the person at the front cycles, I don't know, is it 50%? Or sorry, the person behind cycles 50% less or uses 50%. I made 50% up, okay? But a percentage, X percent, uses less energy, I'll just say that, than the person in front. There's something about when we get in the slipstream of the grace of God, is that actually we can strive less. We can learn to let our striving cease because he is doing and has done the work. Last year, I preached in a Presbyterian church way far in the south of Ireland. And as this congregation, this is a congregation who've experienced growth, significant revitalization in recent years, to the extent where they've had to open, and you can kind of see between those pillars, okay, that used to be a church hall. And in the past few years, they've grown so much that they've had to accommodate more people. And so they've had to build or open an overflow area in the back of that church. It's an amazing church, passion for God and a mix of ages and diversity of backgrounds. And so after the service, I got chatting to one of the elders and I asked him, "What have you done? What have you done that's helped to contribute to this new growth?" I wanted to hear about the programs that they'd run or, you know, all the amazing activities that they've put on that has enabled this new growth so that I could share that with others. And he answered me this way. I said, "What have you done to make this happen?" And he said, "This growth, anything good that you see in this church," he said, "and this growth is the result of a deep commitment to prayer for generations." Because he understood that it's his work and not ours. We can rest in him. So what does the church need most today? More marketing? Better methods? Or a deep devotion and a renewed sense of dependency on the work of Jesus within us? To be people who know what it means to rest in him, trust in him, and live out of the forgiveness of our sins. What's the difference between worry and trust? What's the difference? Do you feel burdened? Is there situations in your life that you feel like you're just drowning in worry? And you find it difficult to give things over to God and trust? Do you know the difference between worry and trust? Worry is gazing at our circumstances while glancing at God. Trust is glancing at our circumstances while gazing at God. I didn't make that up, by the way. I read it online this week. Worry is gazing at our circumstances while glancing at God. Trust is glancing at our circumstances while gazing at God. Where are you looking? Who are you looking to? Who are you resting in? Who are you trusting in? Robert said earlier on, he said the phrase, it wasn't easy, but I experienced peace. And so Jesus invites us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to Jesus and learn to rest in him. I love this quote, and I have used it in this church once before, but it's very relevant for this, so I'm going to use it again. This quote says, give up the struggle and the fight. Relax. There's that word again. Relax in the Lord Jesus. Look up into his lovely face, and as you behold him, he will transform you into his likeness. You do the beholding, and God does the transforming. There's no shortcut to holiness. I love this idea. We do the beholding. God does the transforming. We confess. He forgives. I've given up the struggle, the stress when it comes to the things of faith, of learning to rest in Jesus and the sufficiency of his finished work on the cross. Because in contrast, everywhere we look out there, we are encouraged and told that we can find ourselves. Climb the ladder. Realize your potential. Achieve more. And that message is exhausting, and you will find it so. We need to learn to strive less, to abide more, to give up the struggle and the fight, and to relax in the Lord Jesus. Are we building, or are we beholding? You know, every other religion, I think I said this in Alpha just a few weeks ago, every other religion in the world claims we can reach up to God. If we pray the right prayers, if we do the right things, if we follow the right codes or behaviors, that we can reach all the way up to be with God in heaven. Christianity teaches that there's nothing we can do to get up to God. That our morality, that our kindness, that our obedience, that our good deeds, none of those things are enough. They're not going to do it. They're not going to help us to climb the ladder to reach all the way up to God. And while that sounds like bad news, it's actually good news, because the good news is that because we can't reach up to God, he had to come down to us. He reached down to us. Rather than climb the ladder, let's bow the knee. Rather than climb the ladder, let's learn to bow the knee. Because God reveals himself to those who confess, to those who bow, to those who surrender. And so let me read to you those words from Jesus again, but this time from the Message. And I had a deep sense that maybe some people here this morning just needed to hear these words. Are you tired? Worn out, burned out in religion, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live lightly and freely. Can we be reminded that we can rest assured in the forgiveness of our sins? To be encouraged to let our striving cease and learn those unforced rhythms of grace. And to lay down the need to perform to others, to perform before him, but to understand that our identity is secure fixed and firm because of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, then you will not have such assurance today. You will not have that rest. And you will need to confess your need of Jesus and seek him in repentance. And maybe you want to consider that idea today. But for those who are in Christ, let's learn what rest, relaxing in Jesus actually really means. Walk with him and keep company with him and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I think I've spoken long enough. Let me finish with a story. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on each end of a pole which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, and while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot arrived only half full. For 2 years, this went on daily, with only 1.5 pots of water being delivered to the master's house. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, but the cracked pot was ashamed of its imperfection and sad that it could only accomplish half of what it had been asked to do. It spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream, because pots can speak in this story. It said this, "I'm ashamed of myself and want to apologize for you. For these past 2 years, I've only delivered half of my load because the crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to the master's house. Because of my flaws, you don't get full value for your efforts." With compassion, the water bearer said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path. Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path? That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you have been watering them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without your brokenness, he would not have this beauty to grace his house." If you feel broken today, if you are aware of your brokenness today, do you understand that the work of grace is his activity and not ours? Do you grasp that despite those brokenness, that brokenness and those flaws, that the master is and will still shape his beauty in you if we confess our sins? He is faithful and just. So fix your eyes today on the beauty of the master. Trust in his finished work. There is no instruction at the end of this sermon. There is no "you should," "you must," "you better," or "you need to do." It's simply learn to rest in Jesus and know the assurance that comes from his forgiveness offered to us. Why don't we take a moment and pause and reflect, to be still, to rest, to relax, and to let our striving cease. And I'll pray in a moment. Just be still and know that he is God. Because it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. He is our strength and our soul. Father God, help us to let our striving cease. To know that no activity or behavior is enough to impress or get us on your good side. But actually, the activity of grace has already flowed from you. So let us learn to rest in that, to lean into that, to rest in you and to know the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins because of your love and grace and actions. Give us a real awareness of that today. Give us a trust in that. Give us a deep assurance, and may flow from that a deep sense of rest. Let our striving cease. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your activity. And we worship you today for your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.